Stretch. Can I hear the adults say amen? Amen. Stretch now while you can, while you have your flexibility. Stretch your hamstrings. Stretch your hips. Stretch your shoulders. Stretch your... All right. That's the first thing. Stretch. The second thing I want you to do early in life. Say the first one back to me. What are you going to do first? Every day, stretch. The second thing I want you to do early in life, two words, ready? Own real estate. Say that back to me. Do you know what real estate is, Derek? Okay. You need to talk to your parents. They own real estate. Own a house. Own a land. Own a business. Own something. But more importantly than those two, as important as those two things are, I'm going to read this to you. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Let's all say that together. Ready? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Okay, what does remember mean? Tucker. I said under 15, not under, never mind. What does remember mean, Tucker?
Remember means that you remember something like you
can't forget it. Can't forget it. It's that important, right? Remember your creator, your what? Remember your creator. Well, who's a creator, of course? What's this mean? Oh, yes. This is how you raise your hand, like this? What is that all about? Is this the new way to raise your hand? Or are you just this? What is this?
On the table.
Huh? On the table. What else? What other ways are there to raise your hand? I thought there was one way to raise your hand. Raise your hands like that. God. So what would it mean to remember your creator? In what way? How about in the days of your youth, remember the Creator? Here's what I want to tell you guys to do. Because this whole passage goes on and says, and I was teasing about the stretching, but I'm kind of serious. Right? It goes on and says, while you still have good eyesight, while you still have strong arms, while you still have your teeth, eventually you won't have your teeth when you get older. Now, my mother would disagree. My mother's 93 this week, last week. She still has all her teeth. And they look good. Floss! I guess there are four things this morning. You floss. But remember the Creator in the days of your youth means take this energy. Right? You guys have a lot of energy? Derek's like, I got a ton of energy. Take all this energy and use it for God. That's what it means, right? Now is the time. See, this church behind you, look back there. See, you're part of the church. This is your church. This is your church, right? Whose church is this? Is it your parents' church? This is your church, right? So you find a way to serve. And I love the Martin girls are getting involved with music, right? Paul's in the music. This guy's been helping a lot of stuff. You know, you watch, where's Liam? Liam's, how old are you? You had to think about it for a minute? So, 14. So you're 14 now. You notice how busy Liam's getting? You know, I mean, this is your church. So do stuff, find stuff that you can serve God in and do it now. You don't have to wait, right? Don't wait. What are you waiting for? Don't wait anymore, right? Justin, hey, don't wait. You can serve God now. Ask your parents, how can I serve? What can I do to help the church now? Give the Creator the days of your youth, right? Okay, you guys can go sit down. Don't forget to stretch. Own real estate and floss. Stretch, own real estate, floss. Romans 11 for the rest of you. Some of you older folks ought to floss too, by the way. Okay. Tim, that was not part of this morning's message, by the way. Although most of the people who would find us online probably need a stretch, own your real estate, and floss. Romans 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless this sermon this morning, this message. We pray you would help us understand these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This passage is a lyrical insertion that Paul bursts into praise as he's been discussing the wisdom of God regarding the nation of Israel. Doesn't matter why, it just matters that right now, Paul is really, really excited about the wisdom of God, about the vast knowledge of God, and how incredibly wise God is, how in control God is, and how God handles things. He's rejoicing about God's faithfulness. He's rejoicing about how good God is to him, to Israel, and to all who believe. He's really rejoicing. And he's saying God's plan will be carried out towards Israel. God is going to carry out his plan. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I want you to think about the storehouse of riches, the Fort Knox of wisdom and knowledge is God. The great riches, the storehouse of all the wisdom and all the knowledge, all wisdom, all knowledge is God. God is wise. God knows everything. And therefore, he is trustable. This is the point I want you to understand this morning. That because God is wiser than we are, and because God knows more than we are, that he is wise, and that it's going to be okay, it's going to work out correctly. Life will work out correctly, not because of our ingenious notions, not because of our wise engagements, not because of our tremendous abilities and skills, but because of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Then he expands on it a little bit. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, I could try to figure out what God is doing. I'm going to fail. I could try to figure out, hey, why is God letting this go on as long as he has? I will fail trying to figure that out. It is useless. They are unsearchable. I spend more time questioning God. I don't know about you. But I am constant, my prayer life at times, and if we're all honest, all of our prayer lives, we tend to ask God a lot of questions. Why? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking a question to God. Why? But if the answer doesn't come very quickly and apparently, you may want to consider that God's a little bit smarter than you are, a little wiser than you are, and maybe he couldn't explain it to you if he wanted to. This is what I mean by that. If I take, as smart as Derek is, by the way, this kid is a brilliant kid. He's got an IQ of 185, excellent grades. He's incredibly smart. He's very intelligent and would outthink most of the adults in this room. However, if I sat down with Derek, and I began to explain to him, Derek, I want to explain to you the 8 parts of a homeowner's policy. And I'm going to use insurance terminology so that it's precise. How long do you think I would be able to keep poor Derek's attention? It was gone when I mentioned the word insurance. Can you say amen this morning? Yeah. Losers. Now, if you say amen this morning. So now, why would I not try to engage him and explain those things? I would really have to put the jam on the bottom shelf for most people. And honestly, you find a lot of people have no idea about what's on their insurance policy. But especially with a child, it'd be very difficult to explain coverage A, coverage B, coverage D, coverage G, what the loss, how to get through all that. It'd be very difficult. Some things I just can't explain to a young person. Why, God? He couldn't explain it to us if he wanted to. We don't have the capacity to understand his wisdom and his knowledge. So many times, it is impossible for us to know why. Do you understand that? How many follow what I'm following my drifting? It's impossible. I want to think it's possible. I have to know. No. You don't have to know why. You have to know who. I know who, so I don't need to know why. A lot of times, we'll go back to the insurance world. For example, I'll use Jim Cooley for an example here. Jim, do you know all the coverages on your Ontario policy or Crescent policy? He doesn't have to know it all. He knows who. He's going to trust that I know what I'm doing. No, he's going to trust that I know what I'm doing. So we trust that God knows what he's doing, don't we? And we trust. So Paul starts this off and says, how amazing is the wealth, the storehouse of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's amazing. And his ways, his judgments, the way God decided to do something, and then the way he did it are past finding out. They cannot be figured out. They can't even be explained. Then he asks 3 questions. Question number 1, who has known the mind of the Lord? Question number 2, who has become his counselor? Question number 3, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? 3 questions. You get those 3 questions? First question, who can figure out the way God thinks? Question number 2, who should be and is God's counselor? And thirdly, who does God owe it to? Because they paid first, and now God owes it to them. If I take the attitude that I know what God ought to do, that's question number 1. If I have the attitude that I'm going to now instruct God on how to handle my life, that's issue number 2. Or if I have the attitude that God somehow owes me because of the way I've served him or helped him, I've got a problem. Because none of those things can be possible. We cannot completely know the mind of God. We cannot be his counselor. And there's no way on the planet that we've done anything for God first. The very fact that I have air to breathe is the first. You know, the first thing that happened when I was born was a breath of air which God provided. I couldn't even make my way out into the world on my own. I needed to be pushed. Didn't want to come out. Finally got out, cried like a baby. What does God owe me? So Paul is doing something else here. By the way, before we go there, I would say this. There's nothing more emotionally draining. There's nothing more exhausting. There's nothing more mentally incapacitating than trying to figure out what's going on. It's exhausting. And then the mistake we make a lot of times is we interpret who God is based on what's going on around us. There's tons of faulty theology that are the result of that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, you're going to see what Paul's quoting here. Paul's actually quoting Isaiah 40 in that Romans 11 passage. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? All the oceans and the rivers and the streams. God measured them out in the hollow of his hand. Who measured heavens with a span." Here's a span between thumb and finger. I want you to think of this for a minute. A span. The word for span in Hebrew means the distance between the thumb and the pinky, spread like this. That's the span. The span of the hand. God measured out the heavens with his hand, the span of his hand. Do you realize the vastness of God when you take the entire heavens and put them between his thumb and finger? You can think of who God is this way. Then it says that he calculated the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales. The word measure the water means he stretched out a line. And that line that he stretched out was in the hollow of his hand. And then he measured the heavens with a span. And the word measured also means he arranged, ordered, in perfect balance. Arrange and ordered in perfect balance. The heavens are so perfectly balanced that the tides of the earth respond to it, that the lights of the heaven work together in perfection. Day, night, the distance between the sun and the earth is at the perfect distance where we have life. A little bit off in either way, we'd either freeze to death or burn in an inferno. It's absolutely incredible the distances, the measure, the perfection, the perfectness of the way God has done everything universally. Calculated the dust means this. It means to keep in or pack together. God packed together the dust. The dust, by the way, there is the earth. He packed it together with his hands like we would pack together a snowball. He weighed the mountains in the scales. He suspended them in the right positions. This is the Hebrew language. The preciseness of the language here is so amazing. And these action verbs, measure, calculate, weigh, they do speak of precision and care and power and wisdom. And we ought to take great comfort in the unreachable judgments and ways of God. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught God the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? It's a bit of sarcasm on Isaiah's part, but this is Isaiah 40. There are 66 books in the 66 books in the Bible, aren't there? There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, first 39 books of the Bible are the Old Testament. And verses 40 to 66, the books 40 to 66 are the New Testament. Here we are in chapter 40, and there's a distinct division in the way the tone of Isaiah reads. The beginning of chapter 40 begins with, "Comfort my people, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem." And it's very fitting that Paul is talking about Israel in Romans chapter 11, and he goes back to Isaiah chapter 40, where it's begin to speak comfort to Israel. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are sizzling rebuke to Israel. But then he says, in this redemptive tone, "Comfort my people, comfort Israel." Comfort God's people. And you know what? I love this chapter as Isaiah because there's so much comfort in hearing this. I mean, many times we try to comfort each other. We say, "Oh, there, everything's going to be fine. You're a nice person. It's all going to work out." The greatest source of comfort any one of us should have is the wisdom of God. Are you discouraged? Are you in pain? Are you struggling with depression or anxiety? You know what the answer is? That you and I would look to the wisdom of God, to trust the judgments and ways of God. Let's say, for example, a young person had a very traumatic thing happen to him as a youngster, something very painful. And I think many of us could tell you stories of our youth, even in good families, where something traumatic may have happened, something maybe even devastating personally. And a lot of people look and they say, "How did God, why did God allow? Or what was God thinking?" I'm going to tell you, that is a futile line of thinking. Not only is it important that we don't blame God, it's even more important that we try to understand something. That God's judgments and ways are absolutely unsearchable. They cannot be figured out. But the motive of God is love, always. And so some say, "Well, how could the love of God allow that to happen?" See, that's past finding out, but you will. That's past finding out. But he'll show you some parts of it. You can discover the love of God because it's true. You can discover the love of God in your trauma because it's true. You can discover the love of God in the pain. Why? Because it's true. Because God loves. God loves you and I. God loves you. God loves me. Think of the simplicity of this. The one who spread out the heavens with the span of his hands. The one who measured all the oceans and rivers and streams and ponds and lakes in the palm of his hand. The one who made the earth and put it together like a child puts together a snowball in tremendous perfection. And then the one who laid out all the lights of heaven and strung them out in perfect distance with preciseness. That very God loves me and redeemed me from my sinful state when I deserve to go to hell. He redeemed me from my sinful state and showed me a cross and taught me about Christ and laid out this Redeemer on Calvary's Hill on my behalf, who took my penalty, bore my shame, and rose from the dead to overcome my death. That's my God. There's an assumption that we all make in our pain There's an assumption that we all make in our depression. There's an assumption that we all make. You know what that assumption is? I don't deserve it. So Paul and Isaiah both say it like this. They say, who has given to God first? And God will repay him. You know what we gave to God? We gave to God rejection. We gave to God blasphemy. We gave to God our rebellion. That's what we first gave God. Every single one of us. What did God give to us? His Son, His life, His love, His grace, His mercy. This makes sense? His ways are past finding out, and I will say the riches of His grace in Ephesians chapter 6 are past understanding. You and I will never be able to completely comprehend how a perfectly just and holy God could be gracious to wicked sinners like you and I. He says here in chapter 40, verse 15 in Isaiah, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small as the dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. There's not enough wood there for the burning of God. In other words, nor it be sufficient for a burnt offering. No matter what anyone could ever give God, you could take an entire forest and level it. You could take all the beasts of every field and sacrifice them, and not one of them would be enough to please God. All the sacrifices, all the burnt offerings, all the fire, nothing would compare to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him like less than a worthless thing. Then in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Malcolm Muggeridge replied in the 60s, when I believe the New York Times posted the famous headline, God is dead. Some of you may have been alive at that time. I was probably just born at the time. The newspaper, God is dead. Malcolm Muggeridge replied to that. Says, God is dead, and we have replaced him. And he proceeded on to say that God made man in his own image, and then man returned the favor. Men make God in their own image. We like to think of God the way we are, how we would do things, how we would process information. What would I do in this situation if I were God? Well, thank him, you ain't. Oh, if I were like the cowardly lion, if I were king of the forest. Remember that? The Wizard of Oz. You know, that we walk around our life, if I were king of the universe. Here's what I would do if I were God. You know, if I were king for a day, said the person who can't control anything, who has very little self-control, who has very little understanding, no compassion for other people, who is selfishly motivated 99% of his waking life or her waking life. Oh, and you want to be king for a day. You'd like to be God today. Yeah, that ain't going to work. Trying to figure him out is not going to work. Trying to replace his wisdom with your own insights is not going to work. Who will you liken God, verse 18? What will you compare him to? The workman molds an image. Here we go, idolatry, right? The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. I walked one time into a Hindu home. And as I walked in, I saw the shelf. When you first walk in the doorway, there's the shelf with the little idols on them. And I said to the man who was working for Muslims at the time, this was an interesting mix of people, I looked at it and I said, what are those? He said, those are my gods. I said, and what is that little plate up there with the bread on it? He said, that's their food. I give them something to eat. Now, you know me, I'm never sarcastic. I'm never sassy. I asked him, I said, when do you leave the food in the morning? Do they ever eat it? And he looked at me and I said, it's always there, isn't it? He said, yes. And then I left it alone. I didn't say anything else. Idols. And you know, as I think about it, he had the courage to put his idols out in the open. Most of us hide them. We hide our money idol. We hide our sex idol. We hide all our little idols quietly away where no one else can see them. And he proclaimed, these are my gods. And we are very quiet about the whole thing. Whoever is too impoverished for such idol worship in verse 20 chooses a tree that won't rot and seeks for himself a skillful workman. In other words, rich or poor, everyone makes idols. That's what's being said here. The rich will make theirs out of gold. The poor will make theirs out of wood. But everyone makes their own idols because we're trying to figure out God. That's what idols are. They're man's attempt to arrive at a tangible, understandable God. And it can't be done. Now let me say this caveat. Can we understand some things about God? Would anyone like to tell me what percentage they guess we could understand about God? The absolute smallest fraction is probably where we land. But I'll tell you this. Here's the exciting news. He's given us all we need right here. Now, I may only be able to understand a small percentage of God in my life, but if I'm getting my understanding from here, that's all I need to have. Everybody understand that? This is why this is so important. This book is so important. Because here's where I find what he thinks about the things I need to know. This is where he's going to guide my marriage. This is where he's going to guide my business life. This is where he's going to guide my career decisions. This is how he's going to guide. I'm going to go to Proverbs, and I'm going to find out. Read the Proverbs. Any business person, just read Proverbs. If you would just read Proverbs over the course of a year, I get an idea. Boy, if you read one proverb every day, you can go through the whole year. There's 31 Proverbs. You can do it 12 times. And you read through Proverbs, and you'll find wisdom. This amazing God who did all that is supplying some of that wisdom for me to function in my short time here. See? It's a vapor. There'll be a day, I won't be here anymore. There'll be a day when you won't be here anymore. The average life is, it's a little more now. We know, what is it, 78 for men and maybe 80 for women, or 74, 78, some number like that. I'll try to hang around as long as I can. Paul said, it's good for me to be here with you. I'll hang around as long as I possibly can, but there's only so much I can do. There's only so much you'll be able to do. You'll have to learn wisdom, as I do, as I must. You must learn some of the wisdom of God, and you'll get it from here. If you look outside and you see the newspaper and you look around the world, how many would agree that the world is falling apart? It's coming apart at the seams at breakneck speed. The reason being is because this is largely rejected by the world. But imagine if a nation or a family would let this guide their steps. Imagine if a business operated with this. And I know some that do. Some here are privileged to have employers that are guided by this. You know? It's amazing. Well, if your business is guided by this, you know what will happen if you let your business get guided by this? God will bless it. You know what happens when your marriage is guided by this? When your career decisions are made from this? When you decide where you'll fellowship and who you'll fellowship with, who you'll associate with based on what the Bible tells you who to associate with? Your associations, your relationships, your decisions, when they're based on this great God's wisdom, we find a life that is abundant. And Jesus Christ makes that possible. What a chapter. No wonder Paul broke into this kind of worship. At one point in Job's life, and no one had it much rougher than Job, God takes Job aside and says to him this one little phrase. When Job is beginning to question God, God says to Job, "Where were you when the world was formed?" That's not meant to be an insult to Job. That was meant to comfort Job. You're having difficulty? Remember God's ability. There are four things that we ought to remember about God in difficulty. We ought to remember His creativity. We ought to remember His sufficiency, that God will supply my need according to His riches and glory. And that doesn't just mean financial need. That means my need for wisdom, my need for understanding, my need for capacity, my need for ability, and my need for resources. The sufficiency of God. Third, the power of God, the ability of God. Jeremiah 32:17. We used to sing it in Rome all the time. "Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for Thee." And then the precision of God. You say the precision of God? Yes. That all things work together for good. That's precision. That God could take every trauma, listen, I'm closing, God could take every difficulty, every pressure, every trauma, every sin, every problem, every issue, and compile it all together, and still it'll work out for the benefit of the saint. That's precision. That God could take millions of decisions and still have truths communicated to us like 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things are for your benefit. All things are for your benefit. Let me read it as we close here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, "All things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Unbelievable. That every single event, every single thing that's happened in your life, God has carefully orchestrated and will over and gives oversight to the construction of your soul in such a manner that God will get glory from it. All things working together for the good and the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Thanks be to God Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He is creative. He is sufficient. He is powerful. He is precise. Scary? It would be if we didn't know him. He came. He rolled up his sleeves and invaded the sewer of human existence and came to earth and became a man and took on the form of a servant and died in our place. That's the wise God I'm talking about. That's the creative God I'm talking about. The sufficient God who will supply our needs. If God would do that for me, don't you think he'd supply what I would need to live? If God would give himself on the cross of Calvary to pay for my wicked sin and to live on an amazing life and die on my behalf, then doesn't it make sense that God would still want what's best for me? Doesn't it make sense that this incredible God who rose from the dead has the ability to make good things happen out of bad things? And doesn't it make sense that the precise God who knew where to put each star and how to stop, like that song he does, you tell the ocean you can only come this far, and to make the borders the way they are between water and earth and sky and heaven and the various layers of the atmosphere and all that God could do all that. Doesn't it make sense that God could work out your details? I can look up to the heavens and find great comfort of what's going on in my soul. I can look out at the earth and I can find great comfort. It's more than just enjoying nature. It's finding comfort in the creativity, sufficiency, ability, and preciseness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless us with these truths. These four important things, that you are creative, you are sufficient, you are powerful, and you are precise. And for that, we are incredibly grateful, phenomenally encouraged, amazingly happy, and sort of amazingly encouraged, God, today. Thank you so much. Bless the family of God here, Lord. We've gathered to worship you, to hear your word. May we garner incredible encouragement from these truths this morning. And walk out of here knowing that you are who you are who we are, and thank God that you have the order right. Help us to keep that straight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.